morning we're going to continue with what we were doing last Sunday. And last Sunday that I made a point at the beginning to tell you that I didn't really want to talk to you about the things that I talked to you about. And I still feel that way, okay? And we didn't finish. That was the only thing I didn't really like about last Sunday, is now I got to come back and talk to you about it again, okay? But we need to finish, and we need to understand some of these things, okay? And I'm going to say to you the same thing I said last Sunday. I did not write this message. I did not conceive this message to speak at or to talk to anybody in here individually, okay? That's not what I do. That's never been what I've done as a minister, of preaching the Word of God. I just let the words on the page say what they mean what they say. And if they convict you, that's not me being judgmental against you. That's the Holy Spirit prodding you to consider the Word of God and what is being said. Okay? So again, I'm not talking to anybody in particular. I'm not speaking at anybody. I'm just teaching you what the verses say about these things. Now you say, well, why is he saying that? Well, look at the verses we were looking at. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. He says here that verse 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we got down through about six of those items there. The last one I kind of had to rush through at the end just to make the clock, and I was already over time last Sunday anyway. You ever notice how, what, it says it's on? No? The green light's on. No? Nothing? Is that better? So we're not getting any sound? So you tell me I got to stand still? Should we, can you guys hear me out there? Let's.
Is it on? Now we got it? Amen, brother. Okay. I don't want to stand still. What was I saying? Oh yeah, so we got through six of these items here in verses 4 and 5. We got through six of them. And I stopped short on the last one because we were running out of time and I was already over time. And now I remember what I was going to say. You ever notice how you don't mind overtime at a ball game? But when it comes to church, everyone okay, shut it down. It's time's up. It's over. Okay. But we're gonna do our best to, we will finish these verses here this morning. And by the way, for those of you who aren't aware of it, this is officially the beginning of my favorite time of the year, and that's football season. Okay, some of you ladies are like really upset about it, but it is what it is. And for us who like football, we started off on the right foot yesterday with Michigan winning. Anyway, he says this, look at verse 4 again, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I want to remind you that he says all of those things in the context of verse 1. Look at verse 1. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then you drop down to verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh godliness, or holiness, I'm sorry. And we've been discussing the fact that as believers, their attitudes, lifestyles, things that become us as believers, they are suitable, they are proper, they are fitting for who we are in Jesus Christ. They become sound doctrine. They flow from sound doctrine. And so the context that Paul is talking to us in, specifically through Titus, but also to us here, is related some things to us about the role of the aged women and the role of the younger women within a local church. And there are specific instructions that are being given here. And as I said to you last Sunday, whose job is it in verse 4 to teach the younger women? It is the job of the aged women according to the flow of the context and what Paul is saying to us here in verse 4. Now, I do want to spend a few minutes reviewing what we went over last Sunday. And I've condensed all of it down into short summaries for each one of these things. So if you would look with me, please, at verse 4. The first thing he says, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Okay? So I have a summary of what I said last Sunday about being sober up here on the screen above me. Sober means to do one's duty. This is not discussing here the inordinate or the excessive use of alcohol in this usage of the word sober. It's dealing with doing one's duty, being self-controlled, thoughtful, and learn to make wise decisions and judgments. And in the context, who is supposed to teach the younger women to be sober? It's who? It's the aged women. It is the older women within the local church. Their job, according to the Apostle Paul, through divine revelation of the Holy Spirit, working through the pen of the Apostle Paul here to Titus, tells us that the first job of the aged women is to teach the younger women to be sober. Okay? Now, this means that the aged women have the responsibility to teach to the younger women the fundamentals of the faith, to establish them in some things and apply some truths from God's Word specifically to what it means to be a woman. And it is only through the sound Bible teaching that one is going to be able to be sober or sound in thinking. So job number one, if you want to boil it down for the aged women, is to teach the younger women the Word of God so that they can be sound, they can be sober in their thinking and think about things the way God thinks about things. Okay? To be sober-minded, the Scriptures say over and over again. Now you look at verse 4, you read on, and he says that they may teach the young men to the young women to be sober, secondly, to love their husbands. I said to you last Sunday that that word literally means husband lover. Okay? In English we say, in the sentence there in English we say it comes into English as love their husbands. The idea, this is the only time in Scripture where the wife is told to love the husband. There are five times, and we looked at them last Sunday, where the husband is told to love the wife. There are multiple things that are said to wives in Scripture about being reverent, about being respectful to their husbands and those sorts of things. And we'll look at a little bit of that in verse 5 in a little while. But this is the only time in Scripture that the wife is told to love the husband. And I told you last Sunday that I believe Paul is speaking about here the physical sexual aspect of the marriage. Okay? And you say, well, why would the aged women need to teach the younger women about this? I'm going to tell you why. You remember that feeling you had when your spouse first struck you as your spouse? Where you were basically good for nothing else. All you did was talk on the phone and you thought about that person all day long and you know you were in love and all that sort of thing, right? How many know what I'm talking about? One person, that's great. Okay. But you know what I'm saying. Now, how productive were you in your life when you were in that stage? How much did you get done? Not very much. Because all of your time and your attention and all that stuff was focused on that person that had cast that spell on you, so to speak, right? You know what I'm talking about. They say, psychologists have studied that, and they say that the longest that that feeling can last is 2 to 3 years. Now, when you get married and you make a commitment to love, honor, and cherish a spouse from death, from now until, you know, death do us part, so to speak, that's a lot more than 2 years. Okay? And so that feeling is going to go away eventually. And it's the job of the aged women then to step in and to teach the younger women about how to manage that relationship. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? That is what he is discussing here when he tells the older women that they are supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands. You know, when you're in that stage, that love thing, that thing comes easy, right? But as time goes on and life changes and stress comes into the relationship and maybe eventually kids or whatever else it is, and as time goes on and your life changes, sometimes it's hard to keep that same set of feelings. But you need to understand that love is not a feeling. Okay? Love is a choice. Love is an act of the will. Do you think that Jesus really wanted to go die on a cross for your sins? No. What does he say in the Garden of Gethsemane to God the Father the evening before he's crucified? He says, if there's any other way that this can happen, let's do it that way instead. But his love drove him to do what he did for us on the cross. Okay? So love is not a feeling. Those feelings are going to wane. They're going to go up, they're going to go down throughout the life of a marriage, throughout the duration of a relationship. And the idea is that the young women need to learn from the example and the teaching of the older women how to deal with those ups and downs in the relationship. Okay? Now moving on, he also says in verse 4, again, this is review. I talked a lot more about this stuff last Sunday. And I'm throwing in a few things that I didn't mention in the review. Verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Okay? And I talked to you a little bit about this last week. As a result of sin, disobedience to God and self-love often replaces the divinely instilled child love that a mother ought to instinctually have for her child and her children. Therefore, young mothers must be told, according to the Word of God, to love their what? Their children. Now, I want to say something here. This Bible conference that we're having, the theme of the conference is the grace life at home. And if you read the titles of the messages that are in here, they are all dealing with home life issues, whether it be marriage, whether it be parenting, or whatever that is. But I want to say something to you about this. If you are done raising your kids, if you are just starting raising your kids, if you're not even married yet, there is going to be tons of practical application that you can make to your life throughout the way that I've constructed these messages. And one of the big things is going to focus in on this issue right here of how do we love our children. The love that we have for our children ought to mirror and reflect the love that Christ has for who? For us. And one of the messages that is going to be preached is called How You View God Determines How You Parent Your Children. If you think that God is up there in heaven just waiting to blast you and bombard you every time you make a mistake, is that going to affect how you deal with your kids? Yeah. Is that the grace way of dealing with things? No. One of the other things is going to be dealing with the three needs of every child. What are the three needs of every child? They're the three needs of every human being. A secure love, a significant purpose, and a strong hope. Right? So we're going to deal more specifically with some of these things at that time. So I encourage you to make plans to try to be here. Now as you move on into verse 5, he says to be discreet. To be discreet. Discreet means of sound mind, sane, in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses, self-controlled, temperate. I do want you to come with me over to Proverbs chapter 11 again. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 22. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. This issue of discreet and discretion. Notice what the writer of Proverbs says here. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 22. It says here, as a jewel of gold in a swine's mouth, so is a fair woman which is without what? Discretion. I said it last Sunday. You could be the most beautiful, attractive woman that has ever lived, that has ever walked the face of the earth. And if you don't have discretion, the Bible says that you're like a jewel in a pig's mouth. Is that, see, you talk about something illustrating something that is not becoming. Does a jewel in a pig's mouth rolling around in the dirt and the muck and the manure and all that stuff become, does that jewel in that pig's mouth become the life of that pig? No. Okay? So the idea here in Proverbs, as a jewel of gold in a swine's mouth, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The word discretion there means prudence or knowledge. Okay, the discretion which enables a person to judge critically of what is correct and proper. and so forth. Nice discernment, directed by circumstances, and primary regarding one's conduct. So Paul says, come with me back to Titus, that the aged women in verse 5 are supposed to teach the younger women how to be discreet, okay? How to be prudent, how to exercise discretion in their dealings, in their decision making, and so on. Then he goes on here, and he talks about the issue of being chaste. Look at verse 5. To be chaste, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now, the definition of the word chaste means pure from all unlawful commerce of sexes. Applied to persons before marriage, it signifies pure from all sexual commerce, undefiled. Applied to married persons, it means true to the marriage bed. And I told you there were three issues that were associated here with the issue of chaste in the Scripture. Number one is the maintaining of sexual purity before marriage. Number two is the issue of maintaining sexual purity within the marriage to one's husband. And number three is the issue of purity in terms of standards of dress. Okay? And we went over in detail all of those things last Sunday, and I'm not going to go and repeat all that stuff with you here this morning. I just wanted to refresh your memory here of where we were last Sunday. Okay? And then he goes on, and this one we're going to spend a little more time on because I had to cut it short because I ran out of time. Look at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. The culture that we live in constantly screams out to young women and says, if you don't have a career, you're not going to be fulfilled. Isn't that what it says? Now, again, I just want you to look what God says about it. To be discreet, chaste, keepers where? Now, the word keepers equals being on guard, watching, caretaking. The word home is the idea of the seat of domestic life. So if you put the two together, keepers at home, what it's talking about is caring for house, working at home, to watch or to be the keeper of the house, taking care of domestic household affairs, or a domestic. So the idea is that the aged women are to teach the younger women to be keepers where? At home. All right. Now, if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 14. Listen, you have to remember, I made this point to you last Sunday, but I want to repeat it. You need to remember, folks, the historical context in which the book of Titus is written. This is written in the first century, where women in the ancient Roman Empire were treated as less than slaves in many cases. Okay? They could not inherit anything. They could not vote. They cannot, and I know that, you know, in a lot of societies, women didn't vote for a long time after that. That's not the point here. But the idea is that in the first century, women were literally viewed as property or less than. So when Paul writes this, the book of Titus, and he tells Titus, this is what you need to, this is the things that become sound doctrine. This is what the aged men should, these are the characteristics of the aged men. These should be the characteristics of the aged women. These should be the characteristics of the young women. He is not seeking to oppress women. What he's doing really is liberating women from the religion, the pagan religion of the first century that surrounded them. Where women in a lot of cases were really only good as sexual objects in the worship of the pagan gods. And what Paul is saying through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, the grace of God, and we looked at the verse last Sunday in Galatians chapter 3, is that in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither what? Male nor female. There is neither bond nor free. For you are all what? One, where? In Christ Jesus. And so the gospel, the grace of God, is doing more to set women free than anything else that was being taught in the ancient world. Now what he's dealing with in Titus is the proper functioning of the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men within the context of a local church. Within the context of the community of believers and how the people in those different groups should function as members of the church, the body of Christ, as part of a local church. That's what he's dealing with. And there are roles. The aged men have a role. The aged women have a role. The young women have a role. And the young men have a role. That's the whole point of what he's talking about to us in Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. He says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide what? The house. Give none occasion to the adversary to do what? Speak reproachfully. Come with me to Proverbs 31. I told you last Sunday that economists, I think it's been economists, they've done studies to look at if a stay-at-home mother received fair compensation for her duties, should she be paid for the equivalent duty in the secular world, that it would easily be a six-figure salary. I know. The other day, my wife mopped the floor in the kitchen. 3 minutes later, those kids spilled milk on the floor. Wasn't me this time, okay? They did it. They spilled milk on the floor, and what does she say? Hi, yay, yay! Why do I even do any of this stuff? Because as soon as it's done, it's what? It's messed up. Right? Look at what the Scripture says here about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it, and the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands shall hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. When you read this description here, what are you reading about? You're reading about a person that has set her attention on meeting the needs of her what? Of her household, of her family. Now come with me back to Titus. Now does this mean that it is a sin for women to have a career outside of the house? I'm going to tell you frankly right now that there are many teachers who would say yes. I'm not saying that. Why would somebody be in this circumstance? Well, number one, they had a child before they were married. How do you produce a child before you're married? You don't follow what it says in verse 5, being what? Chaste. There's a divorce, would be a second way. And I want to be clear about this. I don't believe, I don't teach that divorce is the unpardonable sin. Some divorces, go read the Bible, are acceptable, although they are not the way God originally what? Intended it. So I'll say it like this. Not every divorce is a sin, folks. But sin leads to what? Divorce. Or the third way is that the person would be what? Widowed. Now, if you're saying, well, I didn't have a child out of wedlock, I'm not divorced and I'm not widowed, but yet we have... One of the things that I always do when I counsel people to get married, when they come to me and want to get married, is I say to them, you need to plan your family budget on one income. So that way, you get married, and 6 months later, she's pregnant. You can continue to sustain your household based on the fact that you have pre-planned a budget based on what? One income. Now, I understand. I'm not talking at anybody. I want you to listen to everything I'm saying. I understand that we live in a time right now that is economically depressed. That there are some of you in here that if both of you did not work, you would literally not make it through. Okay? I understand that. Come with me if you would to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What I do want to say to you is this. Every household, every family in here needs to evaluate, why are we having two incomes here? Are we having two incomes here because it's absolutely a necessity of life to get by, to pay the bills, to have enough food so that we can make it to the next month? Or are we having a two-family income because we want to just maintain a certain lifestyle that we're comfortable with? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Now, knowing that instruction from the Word of God, I think that every family needs to evaluate that teaching and evaluate their situation and their circumstance in order to determine what is best and what is the most prudent. It is not my job to tell you what to do. All I'm saying to you is the Word of God says that the aged women are supposed to teach the younger women to be workers where? At home. Now, all of that being said, under grace, a woman is free to choose. Well, that's a typo there, sorry about that. Is free to work outside of the house if that's the choice that she wants to make under grace. However, you have to understand that by choosing to do so, you are complicating your life. You will complicate your life. You will be torn between the house, the children, the husband, the marriage, and the career. And they will constantly be pulling and tugging at each other, and you will very often feel like you are not properly addressing either one. Okay? You are free to do it, but you have to understand that this is what we call in economics a trade-off. Right? If you make one choice, you're trading off all the choices that you didn't make. You're free to make the choice, but with every choice that you make, is there a consequence or a trade-off or what we call in economics an opportunity cost, the next best choice that you gave up to make the choice that you made? You follow what I'm saying? So you're free to do this. You are free under grace. God is not going to judge you. He's not going to punish you. He's not going to, rain fire down from heaven and strike your family with calamity and all sorts of other things if you make that choice. But if you do, you have to understand that there's going to be a cost and a complication involved in it. Now, come with me to Genesis chapter 2. It says there that the younger women are supposed to be taught by the aged women to be keepers where? At home. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And I'm going to say this to you. If you're reading in Titus chapter 2, verse 5 from a modern translation, you're going to miss this whole point. Because it doesn't say keepers at home. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took man, that's Adam, and put him in the garden of what? So you have the very garden of God here. The garden that God created, and He takes the first man, Adam, and He puts him where? In the garden. And what's Adam's job? Look it. And put him in the garden to dress it and to what? Keep it. Now, what did Paul say that the younger women's job was in relationship to the home? Do you understand that a young wife and mother has the same job for her household and for her family that Adam had in relationship to that garden. Adam was put there to guard it and what? Keep it. Women are to keep, guard, and protect their homes. The same way Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And a young mother's place, according to the verses that we just read, is in the home, keeping it, guarding it, and watching over those who have been entrusted to her. Now again, come with me back to Titus. You are free to make whatever choice that you want to make, and I can't tell you what that choice is. You know your situation. I don't know your situation. I'm not going to presume to know. But you have to understand that for whatever choice you make in these regards, there's always going to be a trade-off, and there's always going to be something that is going to be the result from that choice, from that decision. Now, moving on from that, look at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, what's the next thing? Good. A good woman is genuine, joyful, virtuous, valuable, competent, kind, benevolent, merciful, hardworking, agreeable, pleasant, congenial, honorable, faithful, gracious, and wise. Pretty many things, right? So what else does the Scripture say about this? Come to Proverbs 12. Come to Proverbs 12. Verse 4. Look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Notice what it says. A virtuous woman is a crown to her what? Husband. Notice. But she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his what? Can I tell you very plainly right now? And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. A good woman can lift up the worst guy. That's what the Scripture says. You ladies have a lot of influence. You have a lot of power to influence your husbands. He says, the Scripture says here that a virtuous woman is the crown of her what? Husband. But the wife that lacks virtue here and maketh him ashamed, it says, is a rottenness to his what? To his bones. A good woman can lift up a poor husband. But a good man cannot make up for the deficits of a poor wife and create a family with a good reputation. You see the impact that you have on your husbands and your families, ladies? A man married to such a wife usually becomes a lifetime loser. No matter how hard he tries to win, at first he has hope, but over time, deep down in his bones, he feels the rottenness and despair, and it consumes all of his hopes. That's what that verse means. There is nothing, guys, what does that tell you? That tells you, like I said last week, you ought not just be looking for Bible Barbie. Okay? You ought to be looking for a woman that is characterized and typified by what the Word of God says is important. Okay? Now, if she's attractive and stuff, that's just a plus, right? But you understand what I'm saying. The main focus in the Scripture is not the exterior, it's always the what? Inside. The Lord looketh not at the outward appearance, He looketh where? On the heart. Now, you think about that. You're in Proverbs. I want to run a few verses with you regarding this. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 14. Dealing with the issue of a good and prudent wife. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Notice what it says. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from who? The Lord. Come to chapter 14, look at verse 18. Chapter 14, verse 18 of Proverbs. He says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with what? Knowledge. Come to chapter 18. I should have maybe put these in a different order. But sorry about that. Chapter 18, look at verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh what? Knowledge. Look at chapter 16, verse 21. Chapter 16, verse 21. The wise in heart shall be called what? Prudent. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, it says here. And the sweetness of the lips increaseth what? So, learning. So you understand what God is saying to you young ladies here and to you aged women that are here too. It is your biblical job, your role, your responsibility as an aged woman within the local church to teach the younger women how to be good, how to be prudent, how to be a woman of reputation, so that you are not a woman that is a rottenness to your husband's bones, but a woman that is a crown. You understand what I'm saying? Come with me back to Titus chapter 2. And here's the one that, another one that I don't really want to talk about. Chapter 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. And then it says, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. This is dealing with submissiveness or being submissive to authority. Yielding compliance with commands, orders, or injunctions. Performing what is required or abstaining from what is forbidden, according to Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Now you think about this, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The sin nature in every wife, when they read that verse, says, I ain't going to let no man tell me what to do. Right? Now, Ian, isn't that what the culture says? The culture is saying to young women that if they that they should not ever submit themselves to any man. Right? Now, what does God say? You should not submit yourself to just any man. You should submit yourself to who? Your husband. The one that you have entered into a wedlock with, a marriage with. If you do that, the Scripture says that you are to be obedient or submissive to your what? Husband. Now we'll get to the husbands in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 3. Notice, I would have you know that the head of every man is who? Christ. Notice. And the head of woman is who? Man. And the head of Christ is who? If you are a wife, you answer to who? What's the verse say? Your husband. If you are a man, you answer to who? Who is going to ultimately, folks, be held responsible for what happens in that marriage relationship? The husband. Guys, we need to think about that. That one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to have to give an account of the type of headship and leadership that we offered our wives. Okay? Is that old joke that says, if you give a woman an inch, she'll think she's a ruler. Okay? But some of you are just getting it, okay? But why is it that women tend to do that sometimes? I believe that one of the reasons is because the men aren't taking leadership. And if we don't take leadership, then the woman is sitting there saying, what in the world is going on here? And she's going to do it herself. And then the husband's going to say, my wife doesn't respect me. When it's his fault for not taking his God-given leadership in that marriage. You follow what I'm saying? And the wife, then, is instructed then to be obedient and submissive to her what? Husband. Now, I got a lot more to say about this, so Come to Ephesians 5. Guys, I'm telling you right now, if you're getting back something from your wife that you don't want or that you don't like, the first thing you should do is not say, "What's her problem?" The first thing you should do is say, "What am I doing? What am I putting out there that is eliciting this response?" Because God created you to be the leader, to be the initiator, to be the head of that relationship. And if you don't take authority and if you don't take leadership in it, she will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, well, let's back up. Verse 21. Notice, submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of who? Go back up another verse. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Isn't that fascinating? Everybody out there in Christendom wants to talk about being filled with the Spirit. The verse says that those who are filled with the Spirit in verse 20, look at it again, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Being filled with the Spirit, one of the immediate results of being filled with the Spirit is submitting yourselves one to the other in the fear of who? God. You can run around the church speaking in tongues. You can run around the church doing whatever it is that you want to do. But if you get home and you're not submitting yourself one to the other in the fear of God, you're not filled with the Spirit. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? See, for the wife is told that her submitting herself to her husband is following the Lord's instructions for her in that relationship. You see that? As unto who? Unto the Lord, it says. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of what? The body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands when they feel like it or when it's convenient. What did it say? In everything. If you are going to enter into a marriage, if you're single and you're going to enter into a marriage, you ought not get married to that person if you have any sort of inkling of an objection to what that verse says. You're better off remaining single. If you're married, there's God's instructions to you if you're a wife. We'll get to the husbands in a minute. Come to Colossians chapter 3. He says it again here in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Verse 18. I'm sorry. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own what? Husbands, as it is. Isn't that interesting? As it is what? Fit. What have we been saying for 2 weeks about the word becometh? It's fit. It's fitting. There it is. It is fitting. It is proper. It is suitable according to God's word for the wife to submit to her what? Husband. That is fitting and becoming sound what? Sound doctrine. Come with me if you would to Genesis 3. Because we have to be realistic about something. Guys, you could be doing everything right. None of us do, but theoretically, you could be doing everything right. You could be offering biblical headship. And we'll talk more about that, what that means in a minute. You could be exercising spiritual headship over your family, and even if that, your wife could still make a choice not to submit. Now, let me say this to you guys. It is way easier for your wife to submit if you are going to have the kind of loving care and headship over her that Christ had for the church when He gave Himself for it. You follow what I'm saying? But even if the husband is doing all that stuff, even if he's the Word of God is working in him and he's offering loving headship to his spouse and to his wife, the wife can still choose not to submit. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 16. This is the curses that are pronounced upon the man and the woman as a result of their disobedience to God in Genesis 3. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Excuse me. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. Notice the end of the verse. And he shall what? The pronounced... Now, let me tell you. Just tell you this. Was that the way God intended when He made Eve and put her in the garden? Did one rule over the other? Or did they have a joint, mutual partnership where they were in fellowship, where they were in sync? Did one have to rule over the other? But as a result of the fact that the woman disobeyed God, that's what He's saying here, and so forth, He pronounces a curse on her, and one of the curses that He puts on her is the fact that her husband will rule what? And you ladies need to hear this. The sin nature in a woman, in a wife, is going to constantly be to rebel against the authority that God placed in her husband. Because of that verse. Whether he's offering biblical headship in the marriage or not, it is always going to be the instinctual reaction of the wife's flesh to rebel against these verses where it says that she needs to submit to her husband or be obedient to him. Okay? You guys can make it a lot easier by keeping up your side. Now, I want to say this too. And this is going back to what we said already, and I think it's an important point. Every woman needs to carefully weigh the reality that when she decides to work outside of the house, she is not only taking upon herself the curse of the woman, but also the curse of the man. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. I got to go outside when I get home tonight, and I got to pick up weeds in my garden. And every time I reach down there and I pick those things up, I think, if he hadn't have sinned, I wouldn't be doing this. Go read what the Scripture says. Before sin entered the world, the earth just freely gave forth its abundance to mankind. And then as a result, because of sin, God literally puts a curse on the ground. The earth itself. Look at what it says. Where was I? Because I was hearkening to the voice... Verse 17. Because I was hearkening to the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree... which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt not, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, verse 19, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt what? You look at the curses here that are placed upon the woman and the man. And when a woman says, I'm going to do both, what she's doing is she's taking both of those things onto what? Herself. And that's why, folks, your life is going to be infinitely more complicated if you make that choice. And God knew it. And He knows it because He's the one that issued forth the what? Guys, you ever feel like you just work and work and work and work and work and you just never get anywhere? I feel like that way all the time. But I read that verse, And I actually find some comfort in that verse because it tells me why my life is that way. Because that's part of the curse of what? Sin. It's part of the curse of sin. Why are there earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and natural disasters and calamities? It's got nothing to do with God. Woo! Mystically, I'm going to make an earthquake here. Well, that'll be fun. No, it's a result of a sin-cursed creation. Where the ground that you stand on has been cursed by God because of what? One day will that thing be removed. And what does the Scripture say? The desert shall blossom as what? You follow that? Now, had sin not entered into the human race, I already said this, Adam and Eve would have continued to function as two partners, enjoying perfect and unbroken love and fellowship with each other. My point to you is this. This idea of Christ being the head of the man and the husband being the head of the wife, that didn't exist in the original creation. That's a result of sin, folks. And because that's who we are and that's what we live with now until the curse is removed, we have to listen to what God's Word says to us about these things. Come on. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's a verse that I've often struggled with, and I've had women ask me questions about what this verse means. And so I'm going to throw my hat in the ring here to try to explain it to you, because it fits with what we're talking about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. We've talked about what that means already. For Adam was first formed, then who? Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in what? Transgression. Now look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in what? Now what in the world does that mean? Are you saved from your sins through childbearing? No. Well then, what is she saved from? Through childbearing. Because the verse says that the woman is saved from something through what? That's what it says, right? I mean, I'm not like on drugs here, right? I mean, that's what it says. Some of you might think I am. That's okay. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. What in the world is this saying? Go to verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice, for kings and for all them that are where? In authority. Drop down to verse 12 again. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp the authority over what? What is the issue in this context? The issue is authority. Right? So then how is a woman saved through childbearing? If Christ is here, and the husband is here, and the wife is here, where are the kids? Having children gives a wife an outlet for those authority things. Because the children are under who? Her, and she is to be the keeper of the what? The home. There is her authority. I believe that's what the verse means. If you want to dispute it, you can email me or something. Okay? When a woman has children and maintains a household, it gives her a God-ordained outlet of authority over her children, over her household. Come with me back to Ephesians. I would be remiss if I didn't say anything. I've said a lot to the husbands, but I want to say something else. Ephesians 5. Guys, I've already said it. You can make things a lot easier on yourself if you'll accept your role. If you'll accept your position. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wife. How? What kind of love? Even as Christ also loved what? The church, and gave Himself for it. What type of love and headship is a husband supposed to offer his wife? To the point where she knows that he is willing to do what? Give himself as the ultimate for that relationship. That's what you and I, as husbands who are married, or as young men who want to think they want to get married, that is what we aspire to. To have the same love that Christ had for what? The church. I want to come with me to one more verse. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, it's talking about your wives, according to knowledge. Notice, giving what? Honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker what? I want you to look up here. What kind of cup is that? Plastic cup. What do you do with a cup like that? You drink out of it once and do what? Toss it. What kind of cup is that? Do you treat that cup different than you treat that cup? If you treat your wife like that plastic cup, that is not what God says for you and me as husbands to be doing. We need to treat our wife the way we would treat what? That cup. As a piece of fine china. With honor. With care. And so forth. If you as a husband will focus on that kind of headship, you will make the obedience and the submissive part a whole lot easier for your wife. Okay? Come with me back to Ephesians 3, and then we'll go to just, there's only a few more verses and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter, I said 3, I meant 5. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as what? Listen, guys, you want to know the fundamental, basic, bottom line. Your wife needs your love. Period. That is the fundamental driving need of a wife, to know that her husband loves her to the point that he would give everything up for her. Now look at the rest of the verse. This goes back to how we got here in Titus. And the wife, see that she reverence her what? You ladies, you need to understand that the fundamental driving need of your wife is that, or of your husband, sorry, is that you respect him. And that you are obedient and submissive to the authority that God has placed in him, in your relationship. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can eliminate all the volumes of books that have been written about marriage by that verse. The wife needs what? Love. And the husband needs what? Respect. It's all right there, given to you by God the Holy Spirit. Come with me back to Titus. Now there's a serious issue here. that we got to make sure that we get. Come on. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. See, so this message really isn't just about the young ladies, is it? Verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. What's the next word? That. Why? Why are the aged women supposed to teach the younger women to be sober, love their husbands, children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, and obedient to their husbands? Why? Why is that the case? How's verse 5 end? That. The purpose and the intent of what he's just said. The reason. That the Word of God be not what? Woo! What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is to curse God. Blasphemy is to say that you are God. Any sort of form of blasphemy. The conclusion to this verse speaks to the serious nature of Paul's instructions to the aged and the young women. By failing to heed these instructions, Paul says that women are capable of blaspheming or speaking reproachfully, reviling, or speaking against or speaking evil against the Word of God. When a wife says, "I don't care, I'm not going to listen to that jerk," what is she doing? She's blaspheming what? Women of God need to speak through their life and conduct the things which become sound doctrine. When women operate with total, and guys, this applies to us too, but when we operate in total disregard for God's instructions to them, they speak against the Scriptures by failing to submit to God's what? Standard. Is this serious business in the mind of God? This is. To the point where Paul writes Titus and he says, listen, the reason why the aged women need to teach the young women these things and so is so that the Word of God is not what? Come with me back to the verse we read. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 14. Then one more verse and we're done. I will therefore, you're getting a little overtime here, so we won't charge you for it. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give, now here it is, give none occasion to the adversary to do what? That's the same thing as what he's saying in Titus. That the Word of God be not what? Blasphemed. You know, in conclusion, I want you to come with me to Romans 1. There's a verse in Romans 1 that has always struck me as I've read it. And I want to share it with you in conclusion. I'll give you this thought and you can think on it and decide if you agree or not. But the spiritual quality of any society can be judged by what its women choose to accept as okay. Who tends to be more out of control? Men or women? In the Scriptures, it's who? It's men. You can judge the climate and the spiritual temperature of a society, in my mind, by what the women are willing to accept. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God gives, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now notice the way this says this. For even their what? Women did change the natural use into that which is against what? Now when I read that expression and it says even the women, it's almost like the Word of God is, it's a given that the men are going to do this kind of stuff. But when the women in the society are willing to accept this stuff as okay and normal place, you better watch out, because that society, that culture, that civilization, whatever it is in big trouble. Because they're about ready to blow God's Word and His standards so far out the door that there isn't going to be anything left. There's going to be no truth-based left for that society, for that culture to base itself on. You ladies are extremely influential. You are extremely important. You have a valuable, needed place within the local church. And I just want to offer a challenge. We need some aged women to come alongside and teach the younger women about these things. I can stand up here and I can teach them and feel uncomfortable and all that sort of thing and give you just a, here it is. But what's lacking from my teaching is the female perspective and application of what these things mean. And that is where it is invaluable for the older women to step up and do this. And for the aged women, or for the younger women, to understand that these are God's standards. Okay? We're under grace, folks. I'm not here to have dominion over any of your faith. You're going to do what you're going to do. Okay? I just hope that we make decisions according to the Word of God and do things that are becoming and fitting sound doctrine. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. There are hard passages in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that as we've studied through this in Titus, that everybody will understand the spirit and the intent in which I tried to communicate these things, and that we will all reflect on our own marriages, our own lives, our own households, our own families, our own assembly of believers here at Grace Life Bible Church, and how we relate to and where we are in relationship to these truths. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.